What a gift to be reminded of who our God is and what he has done. The incredible invitation that we have just sung about together, that through Christ, we can be called by name and invited into his family, invited into his grace and his mercy. What an incredible, incredible gift to sing together and now to be reminded of as we turn our attention to the Word of God. I want to encourage you to go ahead and grab your Bible and join me in Matthew's Gospel in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We wrapped up a time in the Beatitudes, what is the beginning of Matthew 5, the introduction, if you will, into this sermon of Jesus that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most famous recorded sermon of Jesus that we have in the scripture. And we're just going to keep walking through this sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to be in this sermon throughout the summer and as we start the new school year. And so today we're picking up at verse 13. Again, this is right at the end of the Beatitudes, which those are the statements that Jesus made about what it means to follow Jesus and how our heart changes and our life changes. These are the attitudes of one who walks with Christ. And now he's going to begin to preach in light of these Beatitudes. Here's the way the church is to interact with the world. And so we see this amazing illustration that Jesus lays out in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. He calls his church to be salt and light. And we need to understand what this means because this is a foundational calling on the people of God. This is what Jesus longs to see among those who follow him, that we would be salt and light in the world around us. So I want to encourage you to stand with me. I'm going to read these verses to get us started. And we're going to ask the Lord to show us what does this mean for us today? What does this mean for us in our life? What does this mean for the people of God? We stand because God's word is our foundation. We need to be reminded often the word of God is where the people of God make their stand. And so when we turn to scripture, we know, we say this often, we are turning to what God says is right and good and true. This is the word of the Lord, the word of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. And I want to pray over us, pray for us right now that God would use his holy scripture, this living and active word, to speak into our lives. Would you join me in prayer and then we'll be seated together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have already given us this morning to step into a very sacred and divine moment where the people of God sing the praises of who you are. You are worthy. You are the God who saves. You are the God who pours out grace and mercy and kindness. You are good. So, Father, together we declare how grateful we are for what you have done through Jesus Christ. And I pray now as we turn our attention to this teaching that comes to us through this sermon that Jesus preached, Lord, please use this living, active word to speak into our lives. You know every detail of every story that is represented here today. And I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that we would have a divine encounter with you, a supernatural encounter with you, where these words leap off the page and leap into our story and our lives. And we pray, Lord God, that you would show us what you know we need to see. We trust you with that. Have your way among your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. And I want to start by thanking Pastor Jeremy for preaching last Sunday in the final message on our Beatitudes focus. As he brought such a great word around what it means to face persecution in the world and how followers of Christ are to respond to the challenges and the difficulties and even the suffering that is encountered because of a relationship with Jesus in the world around us. And as we think about what was preached last week and what we see in Matthew 5 verses 10 through 12 around the reality of persecution and the reality that the world may hate us because of our relationship with Jesus, for those who walk with Christ, in light of that reality, these verses that we see in verse 13 through 16, they are very strange. In fact, kind of hard to even comprehend that Jesus would follow a teaching around persecution with a calling on his church to not run and hide, to not build walls and stay away from the world, but to actually go into the world with an intentional purpose of being salt and light. It's an amazing thing to consider. And Jesus is telling us to go to the very place where we may face persecution, to the very people who may not agree with us or applaud us or understand us, to go into the world where we may face suffering or hardship or a people who are standing against us or a people who are resistant to us. Jesus says, go be salt and light. Why? Why? Because the very people that stand against the church of Jesus Christ, the very people that don't understand the church of Jesus Christ, are the very people that need what the church of Jesus Christ alone can provide. The good news of the gospel that has changed the people of God. Jesus says there's a reason why the moment someone trusts their life to him in the gift of salvation, they're not zapped up into eternity. There's a reason why the people of God remain in the world for such a time as this. What is that reason? Because the people of God are to be salt and light to a world that is desperate for some good news. A world that needs what the people of God are to reveal, that there is a Savior, there is forgiveness, there is grace, there is mercy that has been made available through God himself in the person of Jesus Christ, taking on flesh, living a life without sin, giving his life at a cross, defeating sin and death through the power of the resurrection. There is good news in the gift of salvation to those who will call on the name of the Lord. But how will they hear? How will they see? Unless the people of God go into the world as salt and light. But please hear this, church. Jeremy did such a great job on this text of Matthew 5, 10 through 12, talking about persecution, talking about suffering, talking about hardship in the world. We need to understand that what we're seeing in the world around us, please hear this, it's not going to get any better anytime soon. If the Lord tarries, it's not going to get any better anytime soon. In fact, we need to expect it to actually get worse because the Word of God says it's actually going to get worse in the world around us. I'm going to turn your attention real quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We need to see this because we need to have eyes wide open. We need to live in reality. We're not to bury our heads in the sand. We're not to, again, try to run and hide from reality. We're not to try and build up walls to escape reality. We're to see reality so that we can be prepared and equipped for what God has called his people to do and to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3 shows us the Apostle Paul writing a letter to this young man, Timothy, that he has mentored in the faith, a young man that he has poured his life into, a young man that he believes in, and a young man who is now leading in the church. And he's saying to Timothy some challenging things that Timothy needs to hear to be equipped, to be ready to stand strong in the midst of hardship and difficulty and even persecution. So look at what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Oh, how the church needs to hear these verses. He says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, this is typically not the verse that is preached or proclaimed when people are trying to get someone to come and join a church. This is a tough verse. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will face hardship, difficulty, opposition from the world around you in some form or fashion. And here's what the scripture says. While evil people and imposters, evil people and imposters are actually not going to get better. They're going to go from bad to worse. They're going to be deceiving and they're going to continue to be deceived. It's going to go on and on like that, getting worse and worse until the Lord returns. This is our reality. All you have to do is read the headlines. It's everywhere. Evil people are going from bad to worse. They're not getting nicer. They're not getting friendlier. They're not applauding what's happening in the church. No, it's going from bad to worse. And now we see it in real time because we have social media and we have the internet and we have news channels. And now we're seeing the reality of wars that are being fought around the world and evil running rampant and wild. And everywhere you see news stories, you see it's going from bad to worse. And it's wishful thinking to think it might just go away or just get better right now. So what do we do? I mean, you would think in a passage of scripture where Jesus talks about persecution in the world, and now in a passage of scripture where Paul talks about evil going from bad to worse and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus being persecuted, you would think this is a setup for now, build your castle and dig a moat and stay away from the world. Do everything you can to keep the bad out. Do everything you can to stay away from the evil that's going bad and bad and bad and getting worse. But instead, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, there's actually a different calling for you. Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. Stand firm on the foundation of the Word of God. Timothy, cling to the love and the grace of God that you have received, and know that even as things around you go from bad to worse, and even as evil runs rampant in the world around you, and even as those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus face persecution, Timothy, as a follower of Jesus, you are there for a reason. You have been put there for such a time as this. You have been given a mission and a calling. Timothy, do not lose sight of what you have learned about who God is and what he has done for you in Christ Jesus. Go into the world and live out this mission that you've been called to be about. And in verse 16, we're given this amazing truth that is to be our foundation in all that we do in the midst of a world that does not understand who the people of God are and why the people of God do what they do, in the midst of a world that continues to run rampant with evil going from bad to worse. We are given this foundation to stand upon. For, or 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Here it is, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You are called to live as salt and light in the world, but you're not called to do it on your own, and you're not called to do it in your own power. For you have been given a living and active word that equips you to do what God has called his people to do for such a time as this, at this moment in history, to stand out in the world around us as the bearers of good news, as the people of light in a world overrun by darkness. You have been given everything you need to stand firm and to point people to what Christ has done. So with that in mind, with our eyes open to reality, we come back to the words of Jesus and remember that the words of Jesus have been given to his followers to prepare them and equip them to go out and live on mission. We talk about this often here at Shades. When we say we are a people that live sent. We are a people who are on mission. We are a people who are leveraging our lives, what we've been given, who we are. We are leveraging our lives for the sake of the gospel wherever we are and wherever God takes us. There's a reason why we're still here. It's to go into the world with this good news that we have received, for this good news is the only hope of the world. And even though the world may stand against us, the world needs to hear and see that this good news is living and it is active and that it has been given to us so that people can be set free and find hope in their time of need. Jesus says to the church, go into the world on mission as salt and light. Look at Matthew 5 again, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Followers of Christ are called to be salt in the world around us. So what's the big deal about salt? We take salt for granted. Man, I love some salt on some Christian chicken French fries. I absolutely love salt. It's everywhere. We don't have to look far to find salt. But in the ancient world, salt was this incredibly valuable commodity. In fact, the Roman soldiers at times were paid in salt because of how valuable it was. There were at least four purposes for salt in the ancient world that spoke to its value and spoke to why it was so incredibly important for people to have access to. In the ancient world, the salt was used for purity. Salt was used for preservation. Salt was used for flavor. And salt was used for healing. Think about this. Salt is known to have purifying power. It can take things that need to be cleaned. It can help provide a cleansing power. Salt is known for its preserving power. Meat that has been cured with salt lasts so much longer than meat that has not been cured with salt. It prevents decay. Salt has a taste-enhancing power. It makes something bland taste more appealing. It adds flavor. It adds a good taste to food. And then salt was known for its healing power. This incredible gift that had healing properties. In fact, the Greeks had a word that they used for salt. It's the word that we get our word theology. They called salt theon, meaning it was divine. They believed it was given from the gods. It was a divine gift because of how useful it was and how flavorful it was and how it had these healing, preserving powers. And all of this makes the statement of Jesus so powerful for his followers. That if you are a follower of Christ, your life is to be a picture of the purifying and cleansing power of the gospel. That your life was this without Christ, dead in sin, filthy in sin, and through the power of the gospel, the purifying power of the blood of the Lamb shed at the cross of Jesus Christ, there is new life, a new creation called clean in the sight of God. If you are a follower of Christ, your life is to be a preservative, bringing about good, greater good for your community, for your culture, for your society, for your neighborhood, for your school. There is a preserving power that the people of God have in a civilization, in a community that help prevent the decay of no principles or morals. If you are a follower of Christ, your life is to provide the flavor of the gospel that points to the beautiful grace of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you are a follower of Jesus, you bring flavor that points to the beauty of the gospel. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your life is to be a testimony of the healing power of forgiveness. Take something that was fractured by sin. It brings about redemption and renewal. It takes a relationship that was broken by sin and brings about healing through forgiveness. Jesus says you are to be the salt of the earth, the purifying, preserving, tasteful salt of the earth that points to the healing power of the gospel. And here's what's so brilliant about what Jesus says in this illustration of salt. You don't have to guess when salt has been applied to something. If you have a bland meal and you sprinkle some salt on that meal, you know instantaneously that salt has been applied. If you have a cut or a wound on your leg and you step 1 foot in the ocean, you know that some salt has been applied. If you see meat sitting out without refrigeration in decay, and then you see a piece of meat that has been preserved in salt without refrigeration that has been cured, you know a vast difference between where the salt was applied and where it was not. You don't have to guess if salt has been applied, with one exception. And that exception is if the salt has lost its saltiness. It's kind of a weird thing to consider. We don't really think about this very often, again, because we have salt at our fingertips all the time. You can get it at every restaurant you go to. You can get it at any store, any convenience store. Salt is always available to us. But in the ancient world, it was actually somewhat common that salt would become contaminated. Salt would become impure. And as a result of contamination or impurity, that salt would lose its effectiveness, it would lose its saltiness, and it would be rendered useless. And so the only option for salt that's not salty is just to throw it out, to be trampled under men's feet. It was completely useless. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? This is so incredibly important. This is where theology and doctrine is absolutely essential, because this is one of those ideas or statements that is found in the Word of God that could easily be misunderstood or misappropriately communicated. What does it mean for salt to lose its saltiness? If the people of God are to be the salt of the earth, what is Jesus talking about here? Please hear this. This is not about salvation, this statement. This is so incredibly important. This is not a statement about salvation where Jesus is saying you can lose your salvation. That's not what Jesus is saying. No, this is a statement about mission. The Bible makes it clear that salvation is not something that can be earned, which means salvation is not something that can be unearned. Salvation is not something that can be achieved, which means salvation is not something that can be lost. Ephesians 2 is a great example of this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, that no one may boast. It's not works, the scripture says. It is a gift of grace through faith. You cannot earn your salvation. It is a gift that God has offered to those who trust in him, which means you cannot lose your salvation or unearn your salvation. It is a gift of grace. So what is Jesus talking about then when he talks about salt losing its saltiness? You cannot lose your salvation, church, but please hear this. You can lose your witness. We see this happen all the time. In fact, you may have experienced this. You may even be skeptical of some church people because of this. You cannot lose your salvation. If you have truly received the gift of salvation, which only you and God would know that, no one else can determine whether or not you've truly received salvation. That's a gift of grace through faith that transforms a heart, that brings the dead to life in Christ, and God knows who has truly received the gift of salvation. Can't lose the gift, but you can lose your witness. You can lose your effectiveness for the sake of the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. You can lose your usefulness for the sake of the mission. Dr. Danny Akin of Southeastern Seminary writes about this. He says it this way: when we are seduced by the sirens of materialism, political expediency, irresponsible rhetoric, moral laxity, or foolish actions, the attractiveness and beauty of the Christian life is lost. However, if we maintain our commitments and convictions to Christ with grace and humility, people will inevitably take notice. God's people should be known for their courage and convictions, but also for their compassion, grace, humility, and love. You see, what Jesus is saying when he says that salt can lose its saltiness and become useless to be thrown out and can become ineffective for the sake of the mission is that it matters the way we live what we say we believe. Yes, it matters what we say, but it matters the way we live what we say we believe. And the people of God are to take seriously this call to the mission to go into the world to be a purifying, preserving, tasteful, healing example of the good news of the gospel, because God has called us to be salt of the earth. And yet some, be it through sinful actions, be it through fearful actions, remove themselves altogether from effectiveness for the sake of the mission. Are you living as salt? Or are you saying, I'm a Christian, and yet all of your saltiness has been removed? The way we live, what we say we believe in the world around us matters. We are called to be a preserving agent in a world that is pushing back the decay of our time. And we are called to do so with an appealing beauty of the gospel on display as we do it. Next, Jesus says, followers of Christ are called to be a light, to be a light in the darkness. Matthew 5:14, what an amazing illustration Jesus provides. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. Now, these examples are absolutely masterful examples. They are genius illustrations. Jesus is making it clear, no one wonders when light has begun to shine in the darkness. They don't have to wonder. They see it. No one wonders where the city on the hill is on a dark night because the lights of the city illuminate that city for everyone to see. No one wonders when a lamp has been lit or turned on in a dark room because that lamp is providing light in the darkness. Jesus is making it clear. When the light shines in the darkness, it is obvious. And so the question is it obvious if you say you are a follower of Jesus when you walk in the room? Is it obvious when the people of God show up on the scene because the light is so clearly shining forth? The light is so distinctly piercing the darkness. Jesus is saying, look, people should not be wondering when they look at your life, is there light there? People should not be wondering when they interact with you, is that person a Christian? No, Jesus is saying when a follower of Christ walks into the room, when a follower of Christ enters the conversation, when a follower of Christ shows up on the scene, the light of Christ that is shining in that life should be so obvious that the darkness is pushed away, and the light is what is seen. I love this quote from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He said this, Christ has lighted us that we might enlighten the world. Christ has lighted us that we might enlighten the world. God in turn intends his grace to be as conspicuous as a city built on the mountain's brow. I love that quote because here we are at a church named after a mountain, Shades Mountain, right here. And we're to shine so brightly on the brow of this mountain that it is obvious to the world that the light of Christ is here. The point that Jesus is making is that the grace of God should be obvious when followers of Christ are on the scene. The love of God should be inescapable when followers of Jesus walk into the room. The beauty of the gospel should stand out when the followers of Jesus show up. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying the way you live, if you call yourself a Christian, matters. And please don't misunderstand this. When Jesus talks about good works, he's not saying that your good works save you or your good works position you rightly before God. Jesus is saying that your good works are a revelation of your salvation. Your good works are a tangible expression of the gospel taking root in your life. Your good works are evidence of the light shining in the world around you. They point people to what God has done for you through Christ. And as a result, they invite people to see the glory of God on display through your life, through your story, that they might then bring glory to God as they respond to the power of the gospel that they see on display among the people of God. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So here's the whole sermon right here in this question. Are you living as salt and light? It's to be a heart check. It's to be a life exam right here. Are you living as salt and light? In the things you post, are you living as salt and light? In the conversations that you have about people who disagree with you, are you living as salt and light? In the conversations you have with people who disagree with you, are you living as salt and light? You see, all throughout the scripture, we are reminded that not only do the things we say matter, and not only do the things we do matter, but the way we say and the way we do what we say and do matters. There's a really important example of this in one of the more famous chapters of all of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, this is the love chapter. If you got married in a church or if you have ever been to a Christian wedding or if you had a Christian wedding ceremony, there is a really good chance, not 100% chance, but a really good chance that a portion of 1 Corinthians 13 was read in that wedding or was one of the passages in that ceremony, because this is the love chapter. It explains the love of God. It demonstrates the love of God, and it calls the people to live out the love of God in the world around us in a way that stands out. And here's what's so convicting to me. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, it actually says, you can do the right thing, but do it the wrong way. You can say the right thing, but say it the wrong way. You can go through all the motions of religion and faith and still actually be a barrier to the world around you seeing and tasting the light and the salt that is the good news of the gospel. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13 and just think about, how does this apply to your life and your relationships and your interaction with others, especially others in the world around you who might disagree with what you believe and where you stand? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. No one wants to hear it. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Salt that has lost its saltiness. If I give away all that I have and I deliver my body to be burned, I sacrifice, but I have not love, I gain nothing. I'm a light hidden under a basket. The Word of God is reminding us that not only are the things we say important and the way we live important, but the way we say the things we say and the way we live out the things we say we believe are incredibly important because they point not to us, but to the glory of God. And it is the love of God that we have been called to demonstrate. It is the love of God that we have been called to testify about. It is the love of God that compels us to be a witness of salt and light to the world. It is the love of God that transforms us. It is the love of God that meets us in our need and brings us to a place of hope through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But here's the reality. Here's the reality. Each and every one of us has failed at living out what the Scripture says in some form or fashion. Each and every one of us has had moments in our life, seasons in our life, even if we are passionate about our faith and desire to walk with Jesus and desire to live the mission and desire to be an example. We all have times in our life where we have been salt that actually loses its saltiness. We all have had times in our life where we actually are a light that's hidden under a basket, and we certainly have had times in our life where we're trying to do the right thing, but we're doing them absent of love. And as a result, we actually have caused some harm. In fact, there's a whole category of this now in our culture that's being talked about more and more in conversations about religion. It's the category called church hurt. Maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe you hear people use that term as a reason why they want to stay away from faith or religion or the organized church, because there have been some people associated with the church that did some things that were absent of love, or said some things that were absent of love, or did some things that did not taste good like salt and actually hid the light. And as a result, it's caused some pain. So what do we do with that? What do we do with church hurt? What do we do with religious actions absent of love? What do we do with people who've built walls and barricaded themselves off from the world in a painful way? What do we do when salt has lost its saltiness? Please hear this. We return to the gospel. We return to the gospel. For the gospel tells us that while we were yet sinners, and while we were yet hurt by sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know the love of God. That's how we know the love of God is so much greater than anything that this world has to offer. That's how we know that God is so much greater than any of us combined, because God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, in our worst moments, in our lowest moments, in those church hurt moments, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he invites us to come to him, to the one who will never leave us or forsake us, the one who will never hurt us or abandon us, the one who gave his very life so that we might be saved and made new. Come to the gospel. Come to Jesus. Come to the one who is the very expression of the love of God on display. And when you receive what he has done, then go and share this good news of a Savior that has changed everything for you. This is the call for the people of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Go into the world and be salt and light for the world needs to see, not you, but your Father in heaven. Go live in such a way that your life and your words point not to you, but to your Father in heaven. For he is the love we long for. He is the hope we need. And he is the invitation to be made new. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you need that good news today, as I pray right now, we would just invite you to receive the invitation that is the gospel, that Christ died for you. And this is the best news the world could ever hear. We hope and pray that you will not leave here today without receiving this news in a personal way. And we hope and pray that if you have received this good news, you will take it with you everywhere you go as the salt and the light that the world desperately needs. Let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for this beautiful, beautiful good news that Jesus Christ has come to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, thus inviting us to receive the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of grace, and to go into the world as a changed life and a picture of the light. Father God, how the world needs this good news. Father God, how some in this room need this good news. And so it is my prayer for those among us today listening to this message that have never received what Christ has done through his death on the cross and the power of his resurrection that defeated sin and death once and for all. It is my prayer that today they would simply say, Jesus, I need you. I need what you alone can provide. I need your love. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness to cover my sin, to make me new, and to lead me into the light. Father, give them the faith to call on the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray for your church, your people here at Shades Mountain, who have been impacted by this beautiful good news in so many beautiful ways. Lord, I pray that we would be fixated on who you are and what you have done. That we would be so overwhelmed with gratitude at what we have received, that we would with joy go into the world with this mission to share salt and light with a world that so desperately needs hope. Oh, Father God, use your people for your glory. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.